Good to be in Ballymoney. Good to be able to speak at this missionary convention this weekend. As often as I've come to Ulster, I've never been to this before, so this is a first for me. And I'm certainly glad to be here in your midst this evening. But so that I won't take any more time, we're going to get right into it this evening. Put your finger, please, in Romans chapter 9. And then turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses out of Romans chapter 9. And then read one verse out of Philippians chapter 3. Romans chapter 9. We'll begin our reading in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now, Philippians chapter 3, please, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Amen. And we believe that God will add His own blessing to the public reading of His Word for His name's sake. Let's bow just a brief word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord for His help now as we come to His Word. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we do come to Thy throne of grace, thanking Thee for what we have heard already, thanking Thee for the challenges the Spirit of God has already given this evening. Now, Lord, we pray that Thy Holy Spirit will take up His own Word and bring it home with gracious power to our souls. We pray, Father in heaven, that Thou wilt not pass one by tonight in this place, but that all will know that God is speaking. Lord, draw alongside each one and speak a word in their ears. And grant tonight, Lord, that there will be a burden laid upon the hearts of these people, those that know Christ, to reach the lost with the gospel. We pray it in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. And amen. It is something beyond remarkable to be able to tell other Christians to imitate your life. Anyone can say the words, imitate me. But how many are there that can, with divine authority and with Holy Ghost honesty, tell other believers, mimic me. Do as I do. Live as I live. But that's exactly what Paul does in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. If I could give something more of a literal rendition, he says, brothers, join others in following me. Join others in following my example. He's saying that if you want to know how to live the Christian life, then follow my footsteps and you'll do very well. It sounds, perhaps, to the unlearned ear, arrogant at first. How could he say that? Just live like I live. Follow me, imitate me. I imagine if I said that tonight, you might think I'm a bit arrogant. Paul was not arrogant. The key to understanding that statement is found in a similar one in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says, be ye followers of me. Same thought. Be ye imitators. Be ye mimics of me, even as I also am of Christ. I so closely follow Christ that you can follow me. I live so close to the Master. I seek to be like Him, to talk like Him, to live like Him. I follow Christ, and therefore you can follow me. That's the Apostle Paul. Now we come to Romans chapter 9, and to the heart of really what I want to deal with in these few minutes. What I want to deal with this evening, just for a few moments, is Paul's burden for lost sinners. It is a remarkable burden. Paul's burden for lost sinners. Keep in mind, please, that he is doing nothing more and nothing less than following the Lord Jesus Christ, who would look upon the rebels of Jerusalem, knowing full well they would reject him and crucify him, and yet he wept over them. It was the same Jesus Christ who would look upon the multitudes, and Matthew would write, he was moved with compassion. There's something Matthew saw, I believe, in the face of Jesus Christ that told him he is moved with compassion as he looks upon the thousands that gathered around him. The Lord Jesus Christ certainly had a burden for lost sinners all about him. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are going to say, and we all do as Christians, I want to be like Christ. I want more of Christ's likeness in my life, then it means it's got to be so in every area. You're not going to pick and choose. That means we'll be asking God to make us like Christ in His love for sinners, in His compassion for sinners, in the burden that He carried in His own heart and ministry for sinners. Paul did that. And that's exactly why he could write what he wrote on those first three verses of Romans 9. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You talk about a burden for the lost, that's a burden for the lost. You know, brothers and sisters, missionary work begins here with a burden that you live with, a burden that moves you to do something to reach lost sinners all about you. You don't go to the mission field to get a burden. You better have one before you ever go. Now, there's only two thoughts that I'm going to have time for this evening, because I'm about eating up half of my time already, brother, but we're going to keep on going. Good. He said amen, so I've got the pastor's permission here. Two things I want to look at. First, I want to look at the fact of Paul's burden. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. The word heaviness literally means sorrow. And that word sorrow actually means pain. Anguish. Note the adjectives he's using. Great heaviness or sorrow. Continual, unceasing pain and anguish. Wouldn't you say that's a burden? It doesn't leave him. He lives with that burden. Brings sorrow to his heart as he thinks about his fellow Jews who are lost, who have rejected the Messiah, have turned their back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He pictures here one that's mourning over someone who's lost a loved one. There's great sadness with Paul. The simple truth here is to glean that Paul was moved with sorrow for the unsaved. He was moved with sorrow. It caused pain in his heart. I think Paul viewed sinners quite differently than the average Christian views sinners. And he was moved with compassion. Here's what I want you to note. This is the remarkable fact here. He was moved with compassion, with sorrow, even though he knew full well that only God's elect would be saved. Isn't that interesting? You see, believing and teaching the doctrine of sovereign election does not quench the burden for lost sinners. Contrary to popular opinion. Election and evangelism are totally compatible. You'll discover in this chapter some of Scripture's strongest statements concerning the doctrine of election. In verse 13 of this chapter, Paul writes, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." I need to point out that it doesn't mean love less. It means what it says. Esau was an object of his wrath. He left Esau to his sin. Before they had been born, done good or evil, that's the point he was driving home. "Jacob, I set my love on. Esau, I rejected." Verse 16, Paul says, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Just the verse before that, he says, "God will have compassion on whom he will have compassion." It's up to his sovereign will. Verse 18, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth." This is in the context of salvation. This is in the context of him opening up, at least this chapter that we call it, chapter 9, talking about his burden, his compassion for lost sinners. There was no conflict in his mind. None whatsoever. Yet nowhere in God's Word will you find a fuller or stronger expression of a burden of a burden for sinners than right here. In one of the most famous chapters that teaches sovereign election so clearly. It's a missionary chapter, isn't it? Why would we want to run away from it? There's always been an argument of those who dislike this doctrine that it will kill evangelism. That it will quench the desire to see sinners won to Christ. But Paul is writing these words. And folks, he had this continual pain and anguish in his heart for his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, and could say, "I wish myself were accursed for them." That's a real burden. Church history bears this truth out. That the greatest soul winners in the church have been what we call Calvinists. The greatest soul winners. C.H. Spurgeon. George Whitfield. Who would stand there and weep and weep and weep, pleading with sinners to come to Christ. And he knew full well that only God's elect would come. Robert Murray McShane, who is described as being greedy for souls. The Puritans, the Reformers. But the greatest evangelist that ever lived stood outside the city walls of Jerusalem and wept over the very ones whom he knew would reject him and crucify him. You see, this doctrine of election, rightly understood, will indeed be part of this compassion for the lost. In God's electing counsel, Whenever he in some, as Ephesians 1 makes it so clear, there's been before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ, that he set his love upon certain men. I have no idea who they are. That's not my business. It's not the missionary's business to know who the elect are. It's his business to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But I know for a fact that out there, whether it's in Nepal, whether it's in Spain, whether it's in America or Northern Ireland, or wherever our missionaries are and ministers are, there are an elect people who will be saved. That's good news. They're going to be saved. Is that not what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 6, verse 37? All that the Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that good news? That brings me to the other side of the truth. There are Christians who call themselves Calvinists who would strongly, strongly defend the doctrine of election and the doctrines of grace, yet you find they have little, if any, burden for lost sinners. No interest in missions. No interest in witnessing to the lost. Oh, they will argue, and argue well from Scriptures, the doctrine of election, but there's no burden. And that's wrong. As wrong as it is to say there's no election, that it's all up for grabs. There's a second and final point I have. And that's the nature of Paul's burden. Lest any would write off this expression of Paul in these first three verses as just being some kind of a passing emotion that he had. He begins to point out that this was not a passing emotion. In the first place, it was a true burden. He says in verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. There's no exaggeration here. This burden that Paul felt was no sham. It wasn't a sorrow that was just here today and gone tomorrow. It was real. What I'm about to say, Paul says, I'm speaking the truth under the Holy Ghost. You know, nothing but true burdens, real and sincere compassion will do in this matter of mission work. If you don't have a true burden, you won't stick it out. If you don't have a true burden for lost sinners, you will not witness to them at your workplace. You will not witness to your neighbors. Why would you? You have no burden. There's no seeing their need. There they are in the misery of sin. And you know full well they're going smack into hell if they don't hear the gospel. It's got to be a real burden. I was telling the ministers this past week at the week of prayer how there's a romance to missionary work before you get there. There's a romance for the pastorate before you get there. Moved to Orlando in 1989 of January, my first church, and had this big house we rented, and it had this nice little side room with all these bookshelves, and that's really why I liked the house. It was a big thing that drew me. That was going to be my study, the pastor's study. And my first night there, I couldn't sleep, and I had all these boxes everywhere, but you know what I wanted first was my books out and up in the shelves. And it was 2:00 in the morning, And I worked for a couple of hours getting all my books in line on those shelves. Didn't have many in those days, but still I got them up in the shelves. And I sat there in that study at probably about 4 o'clock now, looking at my books and sitting there saying, I'm a pastor now. After 6 months, there were 5 families that started that work. 4 of them were gone. I was down to 1 family. I thought I could go to Orlando and take it by storm. We're free Presbyterians. We know how to preach Christ. They're going to come by the droves into my church. Right. The romance of being in the pastorate very soon went away. Just like in missionary work. There's a glamour to it until you're there in the daily grind, day in and day out. And I'll tell you what keeps you is a burden that God's given. It's what keeps you. It's what will keep you witnessing or will start you witnessing. I wonder, am I talking to people here tonight who perhaps, believers, and you have to be honest and say, I don't really have a real burden for lost sinners. At least my actions would indicate that. Because I don't lift a finger to say anything to anybody about Christ. Not a tract. Not even an invitation to church. Not even praying for them. You know, going door to door out of guilt doesn't work. Witnessing to others to soothe a guilty conscience is in vain. Paul had a true burden. It was also a spiritual burden. My conscience, he says, also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. Bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit was bearing witness with Paul's conscience that what he was saying was true. That there is this burden on his heart. It's, in other words, it stood the test of the Holy Ghost. His burden for the lost stood the test of the Holy Ghost. I wonder how many alleged burdens for the lost would stand the test of God's Spirit in our day. You know, the burden to have the biggest church is not the burden of the Holy Spirit. And the burden to have the biggest building is not the burden of the Holy Ghost. The burden to have the, it'd be in my country, among the Baptists in particular, to have the most baptisms in a year is not the burden of the Holy Ghost. Or the fastest growing Sunday school on the south side of the city, that's not the burden of the Holy Ghost. That's not a spiritual, that's a carnal burden. All of that does not go unnoticed by the all-seeing eye of the Holy Spirit. He searches the heart and tries the motives. Only those burdens that are spiritual will stand the test. But don't miss the reason why the Holy Spirit bears witness to Paul's burden. The burden that Paul had was a work of the Holy Ghost. You know, you can't work it up. I appreciate our sister's report. It was stirring. When I got that Kenya DVD that David DeCanio did a number of years ago, after finishing watching it, I wanted to go to Kenya. And I imagine I could watch it, and I'd want to go there, and I'd go to Nepal, and I want to go. That's far different than the Holy Ghost giving me a burden for Kenya or a burden for Nepal. That comes from the Spirit of God. You can't work it up. You can't read it up. The Holy Ghost must do that. It was a spiritual burden. It was also a deep burden. Great heaviness and continual sorrow of heart. This was not superficial. It was not something temporary. It was actually something he lived with. Whenever his thoughts would turn to his brethren, this man was the missionary's missionary. His heart was heavy for them. For I could wish myself were accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I could wish. He was not, in my humble opinion, he was not wishing to be damned. He was not wishing himself to be an enemy of Jesus Christ. But Paul spoke out of this great sorrow in his heart for his brethren. He saw their helpless state and he felt that if it were possible, he would endure their punishment. Now that's a burden. It's one that I don't know that I have ever had. To be honest with you. You know, we're living in a day of shallow Christianity. A shallow understanding of Scripture. A shallow understanding of doctrine. Shallow prayer life. That's the day. Shallow burdens. Paul's was deep. What we need is waters to swim in our spiritual lives. Not content with just the same old, same old. Coming and going and coming and going. But a cry to rise up in our hearts, Lord, get me into deep waters spiritually. Show me my shallowness. Show me, Lord, that I too often play with the things of God. Get me into deep waters. And you know what I believe will happen? You'll have missionaries. You'll have young men called to the ministry. You'll have young ladies who will be like this dear lady here. Lord, send me. I'll go. That doesn't happen without a burden. And it doesn't happen without the Holy Ghost creating the burden. And that does not happen apart from a life of close communion with God. That's when He communicates the burden. Is that the burden you want? Charles Hodge. I close with these words. He said, if we can view unmoved the perishing condition of our fellow men, or are unwilling to make sacrifices for their benefit, we are very different from Paul and from him who wept over Jerusalem. We're very different from Paul. This was the man who said, imitate me. Follow me. I believe, brothers and sisters, gotta believe I'm talking tonight to some young person. It's what you need to hear. Follow Christ. You'll have no problem saying, here am I. Send me. May the Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake.